Hey friends, I wanted to take a minute to share with you about one of our new partners, Five Lakes Coffee. For 20 years, Five Lakes has been helping people discover the magic of fresh roasted coffee. They craft roast in small batches, then ship direct so that you are getting the freshest and best tasting coffee. Five Lakes uses the highest quality specialty grade coffee beans from around the world. And let me tell you, we're kind of coffee snobs in my family, and their coffee has converted even my daughter, who is a barista. As a family-owned and family-friendly company, I love their mission. As believers, our family loves supporting other Christian companies, and one of the things I absolutely love about this company is that they believe in loving their neighbors, and they value being good stewards of what God has given them. My two favorites are the signature Five Lakes blend and Chris's blend, because for Chris's blend, they donate $1 per bag to Forgotten Children's Ministry in Honduras. And guess what? As a podcast listener, you get an exclusive 20% off your first order when you use the code Hearing Jesus. Head over to fivelakes.com and experience the joy of fresh roasted goodness today. Again, head to fivelakes.com and use code Hearing Jesus for 20% off your first order. Today and tomorrow, I have a special Bible study with Dr. Joel Matamale, and you may recognize that name. He is co-host of Therapy and Theology with Lisa Turkers, and he also works as the theologian for Proverbs 31. And Joel and I unpack this idea of humility and pride, and honestly, it's not what you think. I really pray that this two-part series is a blessing to you. Stay tuned.
Do you sometimes doubt if you're truly hearing God's voice or if it's really your own? Or have you been in a season where it feels like he's completely silent? Have you been praying for a way to learn how to hear his voice more clearly? Hey friends, I'm Rachel, host of the Hearing Jesus podcast. If you are ready to grow in your faith and to confidently step into your identity in Christ, then join me as we dig deep into God's word so you can learn to live out your faith in your everyday life.
The Hearing Jesus podcast is so excited to partner with Compassion International. We believe in Compassion's mission to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. Sponsors, when they sponsor a child, have the opportunity to see firsthand the impact that you're making through letters and updates that you receive from your sponsored child. It's not just changing the lives of children, it's changing entire families, whole communities, always through the local church and always in Jesus' name. When you choose to sponsor a child, you ensure access to quality education, medical checkups, healthy food, clean water, and most importantly, the love of Jesus, delivered through a church in their community because of a generous, caring sponsor like you. And you can speak life, love, and hope to your sponsored child through personal letters that you'll exchange. I hope you'll join me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today. All you have to do is pull out your phone and text Hearing Jesus to 83393. You'll get a text back with a picture of a child who is waiting for a sponsor and a link to sponsor that child. You can also go to compassion.com/hearingjesus to choose a boy or girl to sponsor. When you sponsor, we'll also send you a copy of She Hears, Learning to Listen to Jesus, my book, as a token of our thanks for investing in the life of a child. Thank you for joining me and sponsoring a child through Compassion today. Well, hey everyone, welcome back to the Hearing Jesus podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Grohl, and today I have a special treat for you. I have with me as part of our conversation, Dr. Joel Matamale, which I am sure many of you recognize that name. He is the host or the co-host of Therapy and Theology with Lisa Turkhurst and Jim Crest, and he works with Proverbs 31 as a Bible teacher. And I invited Joel on the show today to talk about a topic that I think is not talked about often enough, especially in the world that we live in. And that is the topic of humility. So Joel, thank you so much for joining me today.
Thanks so much, Rachel. I'm so excited to have this conversation and to be with you.
Yeah. So, you know, one of the things that Joel and I were just talking about was how within the body of Christ, even sometimes humility is not what we see from the big platforms or the big stages. And I think hardly a month goes by where we don't hear about some sort of mega church pastor falling from grace. And I think over the last couple of years, one of the things that I have seen is just this idea of platform building. And, you know, my heart is kingdom building, but a lot of times what we see is, you know, maybe people start off with this desire to be kingdom builders, and then somewhere along the lines, it transitions into this platform building, and not the platform of God, but the platform of self. So I thought what we might do is just dig in a little bit and pick your brain a little bit, because I know you spent over 1,000 hours studying the topic of humility from the perspective of Scripture. So I thought maybe we could start off by you just kind of explaining to us, even at a very basic level, what humility even is. What is biblical humility? And I'm not talking about like false humility that the world offers us, but what does biblical humility look like?
Yeah, I think that's so good. This is something that, Rachel, I've actually just struggled with in the process of really deeply going into this topic because of all the things that you just described. I think we have a cultural view of what humility is. And like, for instance, if I were to just say, hey, everybody, let's champion humility, people would be like, ooh, I don't know about that one, you know? And then you have to kind of ask that question, like, what is it deep inside of our hearts that gives us that oof kind of feeling? Like the last time I looked around, I didn't see people running around, you know, raising the flag of humility and saying, this is the thing that I want to champion. And yet what I found so interesting is that people actually want the benefit and the payoff of humility. They've just disconnected that humility is the path to it. So for instance, if I were to say, hey, how many of you want peace in your life? And it's like, yes. Please, peace. How many of you want rest in your life? Yes, please, let me get some rest. How many of you want to feel like the work that you do has absolute worth, but you are not identified and valued by the actual work that you do? You're like, yes, please, you know, give me that. And then, well, how do we pursue that? It's through humility. Well, what is humility? I found humility is a three-part movement. Humility is first and foremost knowing God. You know, there's this famous saying, it's historically attributed to C.S. Lewis, that humility isn't thinking of yourself less, it's thinking of yourself less often. And I think that that's good, and I think that it's fair. I think that we have to expand that also, because I don't think humility starts with us. Humility first starts with an awareness of who God is. So yeah. If I can know who God is, then I can know who I am. I'm an imager of God. I'm made in his likeness and image. And if I know who God is, and now I know who I am, now I know how to rightly relate to other people. Like, I can treat them in the way that I know that God would want me to treat them, because I see God as God wants me to see him and as he wants me to see myself and others. And so it's this beautiful harmony that ends up taking place when we put those things in the right order, and it starts first with an awareness of God, then with an awareness of who I am, and then with an awareness of how I ought to relate to other people. And where things go sideways with humility is when we cut out God and we cut out other people and we just focus on what I refer to often as the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I.
Wow, that's so true. And, you know, I think our culture now really does look through this lens of pride. I mean, that's whether we call it different things, there's lots of different things we could call it. But at the root issue, I think a lot of the sin issue that we see right now is this root issue of pride, which is so opposite of the lasting peace that comes from humility. And so there's this focus on self, but that focus, that prideful focus, leaves us wanting more. People are so anxious and they're so hurting and they're so fearful and they're so broken. And so really what you're saying is humility is the way that we get to those things in a lasting way. And that's the antidote for those things. But yet that's not something, like you said, that's not something that I would naturally gravitate towards as far as looking for solutions. You know, we tend to think that the antidote to all of those things is just more stuff, yeah, more time, more attention, more shopping, more food, more alcohol, whatever it is. And yet those things are just temporary band-aids for this really heart level hurt and pain and brokenness that can only be answered through a posture of humility, with recognizing who we are in reality and compared to who God is. And so one of the things I thought would be helpful was for you to maybe just share some of your insights from Scripture. Like, when you were studying for 1,000 hours on the topic of humility in Scripture, what were some of the things that were surprising to you?
I think maybe one of the first things that was so surprising to me is where humility shows up. I'm always trying to figure out, okay, where's the first mention of this topic or this theme or this idea? And everything seems to show up in the Garden of Eden, right? Rachel, like I always find myself back in the Garden of Eden. And what you find with humility, the first time I find humility is actually a dual humility that takes place. I've referred to this as divine humility, the humility of God doing something that he didn't have to do, but then also the humility of humanity. And what is so surprising is that our true humanity, like how God intended us to be prior to the fall. So this, our anthropology, our study of humanity should not start in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is the consequence of a broken humanity. Our anthropology, our humanity, our study of the doctrine of humanity should start in Genesis 2. And Genesis 2, 15 and 16 says that we're made in the likeness and image of God. Two Hebrew words, shelem and demut, which actually refer to royal children of the king. So prior to us ever doing anything, ever earning anything, ever being able to achieve anything, you and I were given this great gift of being made in the likeness and image of God. And so we were in humility, the recipients of the image of God. And then there's the spatial thing that's also happening. Think about this, that man came out of the dust. The Hebrew word humus is it deals with dust, and it's related to the Latin word humilitas, which all is dealing with soil and kind of this place, this downward place that you come from. But look at what happens when God creates man. So God is divine. He's up above. He swoops down low. He forms man out of the dust, and then he breathes the ruah, the breath of life, into humanity, into man. Man comes alive with spirit, life inside of him, and then God lifts him up. And then this is so fascinating. In Genesis 2, it says that God puts him or places him in Eden. One of the really important things that we need to know about Eden is Eden is on top of a mountain. Why is this so important? Because in the ancient Near Eastern world, as you're studying the Bible and you're looking at the repetition of mountains all throughout the Bible, mountains are the place where significant things happen, where God meets with man. It's where God would build his household. The temple is referred to as being on the mountain. Think of the New Testament. The transfiguration takes place on the mountain. Think of the Old Testament, Mount Sinai. Think about the battle between Baal and Yahweh, you know, on Mount Carmel. Like all these things are happening on a mountain. So here's God who makes man, who breathes the breath of life into him, takes him up from the dust, and in exaltation actually places him up high in Eden, in the household of God. And this is all humility. This is all a posture of humility. And the, again, the fascinating thing for me is, man, humanity did not do anything to earn any of it. Yeah.
My name's Preston Sprinkle, and I host the Theology in the Raw podcast. Theology in Raw aims to help believers to think Christianly about theological and cultural issues by engaging in curious conversations with a diverse range of thoughtful people. I have conversations with a wide range of different guests who come from different perspectives, and no topic is off limits. Sexuality, abortion, politics, LGBTQ, warfare, violence, marijuana, immigration, you name it. If you have a theological or cultural issue that you have been wrestling with over 1,100 episodes, we've probably talked about it on Theology in the Raw. Along with conversations with various people, I also address questions sent in from my audience every month. And occasionally, I will talk about some of my latest research projects that I'm currently working on. Theology in the Raw is not for everyone. It is uncut, uncensored, and I don't give trigger warnings. So check out Theology in the Raw through your favorite podcast app.
Hey friends, with summer coming up before we know it, I wanted to share with you about one of our partners, Kids Across America Camps. For over 30 years, their mission has remained the same, to build Christian leaders by encouraging, equipping, and empowering urban youth and their mentors through camp and education. In both my own life and in the life of my daughters, camp has been a life-changing, future-altering experience. For many kids, this is not only the highlight of the summer, but their lives. Children and teens friends dedicate their lives to Christ. Young believers put down deep roots in the faith. The food, the games, the sports, the friends, it's so much fun. With Kids Across America camps, many of the kids and teens they serve come from under-resourced communities. Finances are often the only thing standing between them and camp, between them and an extraordinary first meeting with Jesus. What happens if they don't get to come? Well, more of the same. Many of these kids will spend all summer in environments that will keep them from being exposed to the love of Jesus and potentially exposing them to more violence, more crime, more alcohol and drugs. But if you send them to camp, everything can change. You can give towards camper scholarships that can truly make an eternal impact in the life of one of these students. Every gift counts. Even small gifts can be paired together to help sponsor a child to go to camp. But please don't wait. Only a few weeks remain before camp starts, and we want every deserving child and teen to be able to attend. Go online to give KAACamps, that's camps with a K, .org/hearingjesus. That's KAACamps.org/hearingjesus.
And so our work and our vocation and what we do actually comes from a place of the worth that God has given us, not in order for us to achieve that worth through what we do. And the entire framework of the conversation is framed in the concept of humility. The very first thing that God does over Adam and Eve is he blesses them. He speaks over them. I think of Zephaniah. He sings a song over them. This is a posture of humility, of humanity. And so one of the things that I found that was very surprising was I was thinking like, okay, what's the payoff for humility? You know, biblically, theologically, scripturally, there are all these places, all these things. The thing that I did not expect to find was the payoff. The best payoff for humility is that we regain our true humanity. It helps us to go back to that Edenic posture of being a people who are gazing upon the goodness of Yahweh, gazing upon the Father who loves his children and who work and live out of that posture in humility in response to the humility that was expressed to us.
Wow, that's powerful. I think that a lot of times there is this deep-seated longing in us to get there. Like, we're always chasing after that Eden experience, whether we know it or not. We're, you know, after the fall, the entirety of the scriptures is this like story of us trying as humanity, trying to get back to that place. And yet humility is not the thing that we chase after or even recognize. Like, I would wager to say a lot of people don't recognize humility in the Eden story. It's just not, you know, they consider the fall and they consider the consequences of the fall, but they don't look at it in terms of humility. But yet humility is the thing that's going to help guardrail against pride.
Yes.
And pride is the thing that we encapsulate in our lives in so many ways. So how would you say humility acts as that guardrail, and how can we practically translate that from this experience that we see in Eden and this, I guess, posture of humility we see in Eden and the world that we live in now? Because we are bombarded with messages that are self-gratifying and, you know, it's your way right away. I don't want to get sued. I probably shouldn't say that, but you know, we all kind of know, we all know the slogans that, and even you know, some of the social media, it is a short attention span because that's what we can handle as a culture. Like our culture is set up to foster pride, and yet we need this guardrail. So how do those things work together?
Yeah. So the pride one is so, so important. So let's go back to Eden really quick, and I want to draw some connections, and we're going to get to humility for sure. One of the amazing things that I find about the way that God designed humanity is with innate curiosity. Like we're supposed to be curious people. Like think about this. God creates Adam and Eve, and then he gives them vocation. He gives Adam this task to name all the animals. Like there's work to be done in Eden, which is a far cry from kind of our view of heaven being this disembodied, far off place that we're all just going to sing kumbaya all day long. It's like, that is not the biblical picture of the new heavens and the new earth. It's Eden returned. It's to go back to the vocation that God has always given us. Okay. With all that said, God creates an environment for curiosity to be expressed within the context of limits. So in other words, God gives us curiosity, and then he gives us boundaries to ensure that our curiosity doesn't lead us into chaos. Wow. Curiosity without limits always is chaotic. And so we have this tension. This is what happens with Adam and Eve and the fruit of the tree. They are curious of this idea, but instead of going to the source of the idea, they participate in an act that's an act of rebellion against God. They exercise pride from the moment that they reach for the fruit and they both eat of it together. It's an exercising of what I want, what I think is best, and what I believe that God is actually holding back from me, which is initiated by this Nakash, by this serpent who shows up in Eden. And in so doing, they exercise curiosity outside of the limits that God gave for them to exercise. And this is the downfall of humanity. So here's what pride does to us. Pride tempts us to believe that you and I are the pinnacle of creation. Humility reminds us that we're beautiful, we're loved, we're cherished by God, but we are indeed the creation while he is solely the creator. Pride is promising us clarity, right? So think about this, is the image that I have of pride. Pride's like a guide. It's like, listen, I want to take you on a walk up the mountain. It's beautiful. You're like, all right, cool, let's go on this walk. And pride's like, take a, and you're going high. Like, look at this. Isn't this so beautiful? You're like, yeah, this is so, pride is my best friend. You're showing me all these, and you're going to the very top, and you go to the top of the cliff. And pride's like, see, didn't I promise you a beautiful vision? You're like, yes, it's so beautiful. And then pride says, hey, by the way, look out over the cliff. Just look over the cliff, because I'm telling you, the vision is unbelievable. And you look over the cliff, and you go, and you look over the cliff. And when you look over the cliff, pride from behind you pushes you off of the cliff.
Yeah.
You see, pride is a guide that promises to take you to paradise and deceitfully leads you into prison.
Mm.
But humility is so different. Humility is, and you use the exact language that I use throughout the book, humility is a guardrail. Humility helps us to see the beauty of what's in front of us without becoming absorbed with that beauty. Humility helps us to see the panorama, the view on top of the cliff, and all the while is saying, don't ever forget that you are the created and God is the creator, and that creator-created distinction is vitally important, because what ends up happening is pride suggests that you deserve glory. But the thing is when you and I absorb glory for ourselves, we will end up in self-destruction. Humanity was never designed to be absorbers of glory. We're always designed to be reflectors of God's glory. Humility is the very thing that we need in order to be the perfect reflectors of God's glory out and into the world, which is our Edenic design from the very beginning. And so this is why I think humility is so important. Pride, it zeroes us in to a tunnel vision of self-absorption, which turns into self-obsession, which will ultimately turn into self-destruction. Humility actually gives us and regains for us true self-awareness. And man, when we can regain self-awareness, we can actually live in our true humanity in the way that God wants us to live, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as ambassadors of Christ in the world, and not, you know, little mini kings trying to build our own kingdoms.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that I think we shared just from reading your book was when you were talking about how there was this need for getting those letters after your name. And I identify with that, because even though I was on staff at a church and I was working as a children's pastor and involved in some incredible ministry, I just always felt like I needed to have an MDiv or a master's or whatever. And honestly, being female, a lot of times, even though I was the children's pastor, there was just, I felt like a lack of credibility because I was a woman, or because I was a woman in ministry. And I just thought, well, if I can just get my master's, if I can go back to seminary and get a master's in theology, people will take me seriously. Well, you know what? I have that now. Some people don't take me seriously still, and that's okay. It's okay. But I've thought about what God has done in my own life, and I think it's probably similar to what God has done in your life, where he has humbled me to the place where none of that matters. You know, on some of my missions experiences where I've been on the mission field and I've learned so much from a 90-year-old great-grandma that's raising 18 babies on her own and literally is living in a house with three walls, no fourth wall. The spiritual lessons I've learned from somebody like her, that has nothing to do with three little letters at the end of her name. It has nothing to do with any degree or any of that. And so I've learned over the years about this posture of humility where you know, you, I think Lisa talks about this in the foreword of your book, you're either going to give it willingly or God's going to force you there. But either way, you're going to bow to him. And I think for me, as like an Enneagram 8 justice warrior fighter kind of girl, it took me a long time to get that, a long time. And God had to humble me over and over and over again before I realized no amount of numbers or letters or anything behind my name was going to give me what I was seeking for, because it was really only found in my surrender and my obedience to Christ. And so I wonder if you would just kind of talk about your own experience with that, because I think that's something that a lot of people can relate to.
Yeah. I mean, talk about humbling, writing a book on humility, right?
Yeah, I bet.
And, you know, there's a lot there. I grew up as a child of immigrant parents and immigrated here from India. And I grew up in the Chicagoland area, and I was like the only Indian kid in the Chicagoland area. People didn't know what to make of me, you know? Yeah. And so they're like, is he black? Is he Latino? Is he, you know? And there was a different category for Asian. Like if you're Asian, you're only Chinese or Korean. Like there was no other category for that. Even the Chinese and Korean kids were like, yeah, you're not really Asian. And I was like, dude, India is subcontinental Asia. What do you mean? And all of that, what it did to me and inside of me, Rachel, was it created this deep sense of insecurity. Mm-hmm. And the only way that I could feel like I could deal with that insecurity, because I was afraid, like fear is a massive issue. I was afraid that I'd get made fun of. And I did get made fun of a lot in school. Was I felt like, okay, I've got to take power, strength, and control in my own hands. Like I've got to be, before anybody could ever make fun of me, I've got to be witty enough to turn the script and to make fun of them mm-hmm. first, you know? And then like when it came to school and with theology and all this other stuff, I was like so fearful that I'd do something wrong or I'd say something wrong. And I really do want to rightly handle God's word, you know? And so I'm like, okay, if I can just get all of these degrees and spend all of these years in Bible college and seminary and do a PhD, then at the end of it, I can feel like I have arrived, like I have achieved something.
Hey friends, before you go, real quick, I want to let you know that we have extra resources at shehears.org to help you grow in your faith. Whether you're looking for a new Bible or Bible tabs or additional Bible studies, I've curated a selection of some of my favorite things that I think you're really going to love. So with Easter coming up, I want to offer you 10% on the store. If you go to shehears.org and go to our shop on the resources page, you can enter the code HearingJesus for 10% off between now and Easter. Happy shopping! Hey friends, if this podcast helped encourage, empower, or equip you in your walk with God, I would love it if you would head over to Apple Podcasts and leave me a review. That's the number one way you can support my show. You can also join our free Facebook community or Instagram page where I share inspirational tips, bonus content, resources, and prayer throughout the week. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Know that you are so loved. Keep going.